Good evening, ladies. There are blue pieces of paper on your table. If you guys would voluntarily distribute them or take them so that, because I'll be asking you to read those scriptures when we come to that. Okay. So we are in our book Unmet Expectations. Reshaping our thinking in disappointments, trials, and delays. I love this quote. Faith comes to God through his word and pleads his promises. We cannot have faith apart from his word. And we need to know his promises. That's where we plead with God according to his will, which are his promises. Okay, so chapter 11, what if you were married to Nabal? Well, I don't know about you, but I know for me, the marriage relationship is probably the hardest one as far as unmet expectations. Anybody agree? Okay. Why do you think that is? Why is that?
We live with them. They're both sinners.
Yeah, we have a lot of contact. So there's just a lot of, our lives are intertwined. So there's a lot of, you know, well, I thought you would do this and I expected you to do that. And both ways, right? Both ways.
I think even societal, speaking as an outsider, speaking as a single person, societal expectations that when you get married, you're going to meet each other's needs. You're going to be each other's everything, even though it's a false. Set up.
Right, because like Laura said, we're a sinner married to a sinner. So how good can it be? I mean, it can be. It can get better. But the truth is that even if we were married to the most godly, righteous man, we would still struggle. Mm-hmm. Why?
Isn't that Eve? Perfect life, perfect. Still wanted more.
But we're still sinful and we still have weaknesses. Even if our husband was perfect, we would still have issues because we're sinners, right?
Yep.
Yes, inherently selfish. And remember, you brought up the fall. Remember that in the fall, what did God declare to Eve? You will struggle. You will struggle because she was in subjection to her husband, but now because of the curse, she was going to want her husband's position. That was part of the curse. So there is that proclamation, you will struggle, basically. And remember, in any relationship, who are we able to change?
Us.
Only ourselves. We cannot change. What?
Through the Holy Spirit's help.
Yes. But we cannot change the other person.
Right.
So, therefore, tonight we are not going to talk about husbands and all the ways they fail. Because we cannot directly manipulate them and change them. And that is God's job. And our job, what's our job? To be the most godly wife we can be, right? That's what we're aiming at. So we're going to talk about being a wife, marriage, which I love this topic. I did a whole seminar at a ladies, I think it was 2023. We did a conference, a ladies conference, and I taught a whole thing on how to love your husband. So I'm not saying that you have to go back and read that, but it's something I've studied a lot because I'm such a sinner and I need to learn how to love my husband. But by the grace of God, we are celebrating our 40th anniversary. So yes, only by the grace of God. And we still like each other. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Only by the grace of God. All right. So please turn to Ephesians 5. Because we're going to start there. We're going to talk about the wife's place, attitude, what she is to do. Okay. So, verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Notice be subject is in italics. That means it's not there in the Greek. So it says, wives to your own husbands. But it's actually referring to verse 21, where Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now he's going to flesh that out. So he starts with the wife. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So that word, be subject, it can be translated submit, but it's that word hupotasso in the Greek, which means to arrange under, to subordinate, to submit to one's control, or yield to one's admonition or advice. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So, since that's what that word means, what is the attitude of the one who is to be subject? What attitude does that bring about? Like, what attitude is necessary? Humility, yes. And it's voluntary. It's not a, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a voluntary willing to submit, which is very different. It's a voluntary, you're being cooperative. You're not begrudging. You're not bitter. You're not angry. So let's look at back at verse 22. Because there are conditions for that. It is wives are to be subject to their own husbands, not to every single man, just to their own husbands. As to the Lord, which means if your husband wants you to sin, no. It is as to the Lord, what the Lord requires. And verse 24, in everything. It means you don't get to pick and choose what areas you want to be submissive in. Okay, it's in everything. Can't pick and choose. Then verses 25 to 32 are addressed to husbands. And notice they have a few more verses than we do. Mm-hmm. And then we get to verse 33, which says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself. That's finishing up the husband. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So what does that mean to respect someone? Because that's a different word than be subject to. So he's adding another dimension to this command to wives. What does it mean to respect someone?
Show them honor.
Okay.
But it has to be from the heart.
Okay.
It has to be an outward.
Right. It's not just an outward. Yeah. But it's to show someone honor,
revere,
reverence. Yes. What else?
Esteem.
Esteem. Yes. You think they're important. They have worth, right? Value. We can't, if we think someone is of no value or less valuable than us, we won't respect them. Okay. Anything else you want to add to that? Okay. The word in Greek is phobia. What does that sound like?
Phobia.
Phobia, fear. It is a fear, but it doesn't mean to frighten, because part of that word actually means reverence, venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. The translators of the NASB, ESV, NIV, NKJV all translate it respect. So if all those translators translate it as the word respect in English, then we can go to the word respect in English and sort of learn some things from that too. So that's that's what they chose as the best English word to translate that as. And that adds a fuller meaning to the word respect. The New Oxford American Dictionary says it's to esteem, which we said, admire. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Mm-hmm. Think highly of, have a high opinion of, hold in high regard, think much of, appreciate, cherish, value, prize, treasure. These are some of the words. It goes on to a little over the top, a little bit, because it gets into worship, idolize, put on a pedestal, lionize. hero worship, we're not going to go there. I like, you know what's my favorite dictionary?
Webster's 1828.
Yes, Webster's 1828. That is the original definition of words. And Webster's 1828, one of his definitions is to view or consider with some degree of reverence, to esteem as possessed of real worth. And I think that kind of wraps it up. You, when you respect someone, you see them as valuable. You see them as, mm-hmm. as of real worth.
Linda?
Yes.
In that same dictionary, number four, it says to look towards, and that just made me think of, you know how a couple is sitting and having a conversation and a question or something will come up, and sometimes the wife looks toward yeah. her husband to give the answer
yes.
as opposed to.
Yeah. That's very good. Yes, that is another aspect of it. You're not going to jump in there and take over. You're going to look to your husband and let him answer. Mm-hmm. So from this Ephesians passage, we're told a wife is to respect her husband and to submit to him. But there's another command that rounds that out, because if you just respected and you just submitted, that's not the fullness of that marriage relationship, right? I mean, I can respect and submit to the police. I could submit and respect the pastors. I could submit to and respect the President of the United States, but that's not the same as the marriage relationship. There's a different dimension there. So turn to Titus 2, please. We're going to talk about what sets apart this relationship of husband and wife. Our very familiar verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. So here's what the bulk of what an older woman is to teach younger women. Love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject, there's that word again, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So here we talk about loving your husband. Now in the Greek, when we talk about love one another, right? That's a common thing we're told to do, love one another. We talk about love your neighbor as yourself. That's a different word in the Greek. I love the Greek language because they're very more explicit than our English language. We just use one word. That word in love one another and love your neighbor is agape or agapao. And that has more of the sense of unselfish love that's ready to serve. It's not an impulse from the feelings, but and actually may run contrary to the feelings. So it's more of a, I'm making up my mind to love this person. Maybe I don't like them personally. Maybe I'm repulsed by them, but I'm going to choose to love them in obedience to Christ. That's not how we're to love our husbands. And sometimes you might have to, but you're not supposed to. You are to cultivate a different type of love. And that word in Titus is philandros. So it is it comes from phileo, and it refers to a love that is more of a tender affection. It's not out of duty like agape is. It is a tender affection, a cherishing the object above all else. It's an affection characterized by constancy. So it's not like this, because it's not subject to emotions. And it's from the motive, as one commentator said, from the motive of the highest veneration. So it comes from, I respect and I honor this person and I think highly of them and I cherish them because he's my husband. So that's different than how we think of each other or authorities that we respect. So it's different. But that is the fullness. So that love sets that relationship apart because it's not just respect, submit, it's also this cherishing. And that is only for our husbands. That's it. That's the only relationship in this world that you have that triad in. So the wife is to love and cherish her husband. And that is kind of, can involve the emotions. When you cherish something and you're tender, that does involve the emotions. She's to respect him, which is to value and esteem him, and that's the attitude we're to have. And then she's to submit to him, and that's the action that we're to have. So it kind of involves the emotions and the attitude and the actions. It's everything. It's very comprehensive. We are, as wives, to be fully engaged in that relationship, pouring ourselves into it and working at it and making sure our hearts are in the right place and that our emotions are where they ought to be and that our actions show that. So sometimes respect seems impossible, right? Maybe our husband lets us down. Maybe he betrays our trust. Maybe his weakness and his failures have hurt us deeply. Maybe we just have bad habits of respect. Disrespect. Maybe we have bitterness in our hearts and unforgiveness, and that can really taint how we think about our husbands and make it very difficult to love, submit, respect him. So yet there is no criterion given by God that a husband must meet in order to earn our respect. He doesn't have to earn our respect. You must realize that the problem lies more in your own heart than it does with anything your husband has or hasn't done. So if there is a problem there, it is in our own hearts because he's not told that he has to be respectable in order for us to respect it. There's no condition there.
Or even they don't need to be a believer,
right,
for us to do this.
No, they don't. This is what we are called to do. Not easy, for sure. So if the wife doesn't respect her husband, so there's a command, respect your husband. If she doesn't respect her husband, where's the problem?
With the wife.
And what do we call that if we are refusing to follow or carry out a command of God? It's disobedience or sin. Absolutely. So if you're in sin, what's the first step to remedy that?
Repentance.
Confession and repentance. Yes. So that's where we have to start. We can't sit there and say, well, as soon as my husband does this, then I will. No. The first is recognize your own sin and confess it and repent, and then ask the Lord for help. So one commentator said, speaking of the command, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, he said, the entrance of sin into the world has made that duty punishment, which otherwise it would not have been. Think about that. If man had not sinned, he would always have ruled with wisdom and love. And if the woman had not sinned, she would always have obeyed with humility and meekness. And then the dominion would have been no grievance, but our own sin and folly make our yoke heavy. The sentence was not a curse to bring her to ruin, but a chastisement to bring her to repentance. In other words, subjection is God's design for the wife, but it becomes difficult because of our own sin in chafing against it. But God, right? Mm-hmm. But God. We always have a but God. God offers help. He always does. He doesn't just go, you obey, figure it out. And you're on your own. He never does that. Never, 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 never. Okay. Who has 2 Peter 1:3? Could you read that, please?
Seeing that divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, for the true knowledge of him who called us, for it by his own glory and excellence.
Okay, so how is that verse an encouragement to us, or how does that help us?
When respecting is really hard, we know that God will give us the ability to do it, because he gives us everything.
Right, everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He will give us what we need, period. He's already given us what we need. Okay, how about Hebrews 11:6?
And also do it. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
So how does that help us when we're struggling to respect our husbands? How does that help? Let's say you're in a situation. Your husband it's challenging. We'll just say it's challenging to respect him, to submit to him, to love him. It's challenging. You know the command, and you ask the Lord for help, and you choose to do it anyway. What is that? That's called faith, right? You're saying, God commanded me to do this. Therefore, even though everything inside me is screaming, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to train my mind to think right things about him, and I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me, and the Lord will help me, and I can do this. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everything that you do has to be from faith. Whatever's not from faith is sin. So it does take faith. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes our husband does something that's really charming and we go, oh thank you, I just love you. You know, and it's easy. But it's not always that way because we're sinful, he's sinful. So sometimes it's by faith. We say, no, Lord, this is what you called me to do, therefore I can do it, therefore I will do it. Okay, how about 1 John 5:3? Who has that one?
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
Ooh. Okay. Grievous. What is, anybody have a different version?
Burdensome.
Burdensome. Okay. Could be grievous or burdensome. How does that help us? So what do we sometimes think?
It's too much.
It's too hard. I'm going to get taken advantage of. This isn't fair. And what does God say about his commandments?
They're not burdensome.
They're not. They're meant for our blessing. Obedience is a privilege. It's not a burden. Again, we have to step out in faith and believe that. And God will give us, if he commands us to do something, he will give us what we need to carry out that command. Because that's the God he is. How about Hebrews 4:12?
Keeping it over here at this table. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Okay. How does that help us? We're in the midst of having a command that we're finding very difficult, or commands that we're finding difficult to carry out. How does that verse help us?
We need to be in the Word.
Yes.
And knowing that His Word is going to transform us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And not just us.
Hopefully.
Hopefully our husbands too.
Hopefully.
Yes.
That's not in our control.
No, it's not.
Right.
No, it's not, but we can have hope.
Absolutely.
Because it's not up to us to change our husbands, it's up to the Lord, and the Lord, if He is a believer, the Lord will conform him to His image. And so we have that hope that His Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And will accomplish the work for which He sent it forth. So we have that hope, right? We're not just out here hanging on our own. So that is very, very comforting. The Word says that, the Scriptures say that the Word, it's called a sword in that verse. It's a mirror, which means it reveals sin. That's in James. It's a seed that bears good fruit. That's in Matthew and 1 Peter. It's milk, which sustains and nourishes. It's a lamp, which guides in paths of righteousness, that's Psalm 119. It's a fire to burn away sin, that's in Jeremiah. And it's a hammer to break hard hearts, that's also in Jeremiah. So the Lord's Word is very powerful, very powerful. And so that's where our hope is. How about Galatians 6:9?
And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary.
So how's that helpful?
Don't grow weary.
Don't grow weary. Because?
We will reap.
Yes.
In due time.
Yes.
Not in my timing.
Yes, exactly. Not in our timing. I want it now. It's in His timing. When He has accomplished exactly what He wants to accomplish. Yes. But we will reap if we don't grow weary. So that is, even when it's challenging to show respect, we can persevere, right? Because of our love for the Lord, because we trust Him. So let's turn to 1 Peter 2. We're going to look there before we move into chapter 3. Because I want to camp here because there is so much instruction for women, but we have to set up the context before we go into chapter 3. So I'm just going to kind of skim. This is 1 Peter 2:13. Peter is talking to believers and he's saying, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution. So he's talking about submission. You submit to government authorities, right? And even if you suffer, you should suffer for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong, and that government is sent for the punishment of evildoers. And then he says, act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. And then he goes on to servants. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. So there you have submission and respect, but that's not the same relationship, right? And not only if your master is good, but even if he's evil, you still submit and respect because that finds favor with God. And then he goes on to, and he says, it finds favor with God if you, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And this is where he gets into the suffering part. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And then he goes on to say, talk about how Christ is our example. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. And then this is the end of verse 21, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So this is what we have in our mind as we're moving through this passage, is that, okay, Christ suffered for us and He left us an example. who committed no sin, and here's what he did. He committed no sin. We can't say that, can we? Mm-hmm. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. We can't say that either. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Here's the key. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So keep that in mind as we move into chapter 3. Now he's moving on to wives submitting. And he says, in the same way as Christ suffered and bore up under it and did it for the sake of conscience toward God, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and Peter uses that expression two other times in this epistle, and it refers to someone who's unsaved. Those are chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 8. It specifically is referring to someone who's unsaved. So if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Not that you can't do those things, but it must not be merely external. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that gentle, well, we'll talk about that, what that means, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So the means of witnessing to an unsaved husband is what? Is it by nagging him day after day that he needs to go to church with me and all that? No, what is it?
Respectful and pure conduct.
Yes, chaste and respectful behavior. It's your behavior that the Lord is going to use, because we don't save anyone, but it's the Lord who will use that. And God wants women, wives, to focus more on what?
Inside.
Yes, their hearts more than their outside. And how did the women of old adorn themselves? In verse 5.
They hoped in God.
And what else?
The gentle and quiet spirit.
Mm-hmm. And being submissive, right? Mm-hmm. So they adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Okay. So there are five things that we can learn. I mean, I'm sure there's many more. But she only brought five things up that we can learn from Sarah's submission. So where was her focus? Where was Sarah's focus? From this whole passage.
Doing what Abraham said.
Yes. Was it on Abraham? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. It was on her own heart. Mm-mm. It was on her own heart. And I love how she brings up in the book, we don't think about Abraham as being this awful husband, but he kind of was. There were two times. I mean, I think about if my husband was like afraid for his life and was like, here, take my wife. You'd be like, what? Are you kidding me? You know, that's not being a godly man. You know, take my wife. And the Lord stepped in and protected her. So her focus was on her own heart, not yelling at her husband, right? So how did she show her respect in verse 5? It's using Sarah as an example. But how do they show their respect to their husbands?
She was obedient to the plan that he had.
Mm-hmm. She was. Right, which is submissive, right?
Yeah,
yeah, she was submissive.
Yeah.
And it says that they were submissive to their husbands. That was a practical way to show respect, was to submit. But where was her trust, truly? It wasn't in her husband. It was in the Lord. And that's really, that's the key right there. And she was really an example of submitting in extreme circumstances. I mean, Lord willing, none of us will ever have to submit in such extreme examples of being handed over to an evil king to be taken into his harem. So submission is a practical way to show respect, but then how did she show submission in verse 2? How do we show submission?
Respectful.
Yes, chaste and respectful behavior is how we show submission.
Linda, it's funny when you read that, and it got me thinking about, since I was just reading in Proverbs, all the times, quite a few in Proverbs where it talks about living with a wife that's been like in a corner of a house.
Yes, yes. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman.
And the dripping, all these examples, and I'm like, does it ever do that with the husband? It seems to be more on the wife's end.
Yeah, it's kind of, that is kind of interesting, but we are told to submit, so the contentious woman is obviously not submitting.
Oh, right, right.
Right. You know, I mean, and sometimes there are husbands who won't lead.
Yeah.
And that's a difficult situation.
Yeah.
So, but ultimately if the wife is obedient to the Lord steps in and protects her and takes care of her. She's not to do it herself. Well, my husband won't lead, therefore I have to lead. I've heard that. It's not true. It's not true at all. Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 4, the next chapter. And we're going to skim verses 12 to 19. So Peter goes on and he's talking about, you know, this whole book is about people who are suffering, seriously suffering. And he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I love that. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And he talks about if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. And then he says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, then what's going to become of the unbelievers? And he says, if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And then he gives us this, he says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And this is exactly what Sarah did. She entrusted herself to the Lord. This is what Christ did, is he entrusted himself to the Lord. And so that is really the key to suffering under a husband who's not doing what he ought to do, when we are faithful and we entrust ourselves to the Lord. And that's Sarah's secret, to do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Why could she not be afraid? Why was it possible for her to not be afraid when some strange man took him into her harem, into his harem?
She trusted God.
She trusted God, yes, and God is much bigger. And God has promised us to care for us. So it doesn't mean he's always going to take us out of that difficult situation. But, you know, we talk about our foundational truths, that it must be good for us and he will never disappoint us if we trust him. So, now, more help. Who has Ephesians 3:16? Because our goal here is to entrust ourselves to the Lord. So where do we find help to do that when life is difficult, when our relationship is strained and difficult? This is where our help comes from. Ephesians 3:16.
Let I pray that he may grant you, according to his riches in glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Holy Spirit.
Right. So what is our help in that passage?
His power.
His power through?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. Absolutely. And that's a promise. Mm-hmm. How about Hebrews 2, 16 and 18?
Yes.
For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
So who is our help, or what is our help in that passage? Yes. Yes, and he suffered, and he knows what it is to suffer, and he was tempted, and he knows what it is to be tempted. And yet it says he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We don't have to sin. We don't have to succumb to it. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? We all know this one.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
So what's our help there?
God is faithful.
Right. And what does he do for us?
Provides the way of escape.
Right. Which I've often heard said is not getting out of it, but going through it. Right? He promises a way to not sin. There is never a time when we will have no choice but to sin. There will always be. We may have to die. We may have to. That may be the way out. That's what the martyrs faced. Recant your faith. Well, I can't do that. That would be sin. And they were killed for it. But that was their way out, right? So there is never a time when we have no choice but to sin. God will always provide a way out. And his word helps us and builds us up. What were you going to say?
I was going to say, I just finished reading The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom.
Oh,
and she points out in the very beginning, when she's just starting to work with the resistance and her first time having to lie, she points out that she walked away, and I can't remember exactly how she said it, but it was basically she was struck to the core, not by the fact that she had lied, but how easy it was. I was like, wow, that's quite an admission.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That makes me think of like Rahab, who hid the spies,
right,
and lied, and yet circumstantially.
Right. And that's a whole big discussion.
Yeah.
It really is.
Which,
yeah, which we might not breach right now.
Yeah.
We have a lot of stuff to go through.
Yeah.
But yes, that is in the face of wickedness. I mean, that's hard. How about Psalm 120, verse 1? Who has that one?
In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me.
Period. Full stop, right? I called to the Lord, and he answered me. He's our help. How about 1 John 5:14 and 15?
This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him.
Okay, that's a very loaded promise.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Is it God's will that we submit to our husbands?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is it his will that we respect them?
Mm-hmm.
That we love them? So, if we ask God for help in those things, we know that's his will. So what can we claim there? What does it say? He hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the request which we asked of him. He will provide what we need to do that. We know that's his will. Those are those promises, those prayers that we can pray. Sometimes we will be praying for healing for someone and we don't know what the Lord's will is. We don't know if it's for healing or for death sometimes. But if God gives us a command, we know that's his will for us, then we can pray for that and know confidently that he will give us what we need. It's like a no-brainer prayer. So we can be confident. The life of a believer is a life of faith. And as the author of Hebrews explains, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, not things we can see. For the hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see it. I don't know how I can ever do this, but I have faith. And 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And we do need to seek him for help. Especially when we think, I don't know how I can do this. I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it. We can. Sometimes just admitting that is very helpful. No, I can't. Right now, all my flesh is screaming out against this command. I don't have it in me to do it. But the Lord will provide what I need. The Lord is faithful. And I have to move forward in faith, which is very pleasing to him. If we can see a way and go, okay, I think I can figure this out, then we don't have to live by faith, and then we're not pleasing him. You may not see how God can change your current circumstances or even change the bitterness you may have in your heart toward your husband, but seeking the Lord in faith means trusting him in spite of what you see. Okay. Let's move on to questions.
Linda?
Yes.
I found that in that verse, in verse 22 in Ephesians 5, I guess, you know, I have read it many, many, many times, but I had never paused in the latter part, which is as to the Lord. And I don't know, I had understanding, I guess, the last time I read it when I was studying this, because it just took a whole new meaning, because perhaps it's harder to submit in a certain situation, but if I know I'm submitting to the Lord, actually, it just kind of changes things.
Completely.
Yeah.
We're not entrusting ourselves to our husbands.
Yeah.
When our husband makes a decision that we think is foolish, and we have respectfully said, I disagree because of this and this, and then he says, but I'm going to go ahead anyway. We're not trusting our husband to make it right. We're trusting the Lord that as we submit to that decision that he made that we disagree with, that the Lord will stand in the gap for us. Like Sarah did with Abraham. That was a foolish decision. I mean, it was even a sinful one because he lied. But the Lord protected her. And if it is a matter of sin, we know that we're not to submit to that. If our husband asks us to sin, that's not where we're to submit. And I know she puts in here too, and it's very important when you talk about this, that you talk about if your husband if you're in a situation where it's dangerous, where there's abuse, where there's physical danger, any of that, you don't submit. You get help. Sometimes that might be elders, that might be police, but you don't submit to that. But if it's a case of just, I disagree with his decision and I don't think that's the best decision, after we have respectfully voiced our opinion, we need to submit. But that pleases the Lord. And then we're living by faith. Lord, you know, protect us from this decision. And maybe he will and maybe he won't. Maybe he's teaching your husband something and you have to walk through it with him, because that's what marriage is like. You know, when our husband's being sanctified, it splashes over on us and vice versa, right? So, but that's part of the marriage, you know, covenant. So, but yes, it is as to the Lord, because that is ultimately, we know he's sovereign. So ultimately that's who we're submitting to.
For some reason, even though that that understanding was really hard, it did become easier when I read that second part and paid more attention to it. I don't know, maybe because, you know, the husband has the flaws and the, all the things that we can find, but the Lord never does.
Right. Right.
So,
yeah, he doesn't make mistakes.
Right.
And he's also sovereign. That's key. So if we have to walk through this, we know he could have changed it, but he decides not to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it is, I mean, that's part of one of our foundational truths, that if the Lord subjects us to unmet expectations, it's because he's deemed them good for us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have to walk through something difficult, it's because he's deemed it good for us.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it does require us to walk by faith, which is pleasing. That's how we please him. So it's like it all comes back to that. And it's not burdensome. Yes.
I know that I wasn't here last week, but really
we weren't either. That's okay.
Well, I mean 2 weeks ago.
Okay.
That one thing about forgiveness, the three things, like you're not supposed to, I don't know where it is. Oh, here it is. Three promises of forgiveness. I will not bring the matter up again.
Mm-hmm.
I will not bring the matter up to others, and I will not bring the matter up to myself. That way.
Right.
Because true forgiveness is not doing that. And I did all those. So I want to forgive.
Yeah.
Truly.
Right. And that's how Christ forgives us. Places our sins as far as the east is from the west, which means he never brings it up to us again. We never see them again. Yeah.
Why would I want to do that? I'm sin, like you said.
Because of the flesh.
Yeah.
This dead, evil, wicked flesh that we have to drag with us through this life always tries to trip us up and puts these thoughts in our head, like you don't deserve this.
Yeah.
You deserve better.
Yeah.
You know?
And
yeah. That's a big one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. We know what we deserve.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Another big one for me in the last couple of years is, you know, I think I submit to David.
Right?
But mentally, do I submit? So my actions on the outside might seem that way, but inside am I saying, oh, well, I know how this is going to turn out. Well, you should have listened to me. Well, you can handle it when things explode. I can step out. I'm done. Or, you know what I mean? Like, we may never say those words verbally.
Right.
But it might be here, and that's sinful, right? It's that submission is not just an act.
Right.
It is everything within you that's holding every thought captive. It's not, that's, Lord, really, I submit to my husband. I've given my opinion, and now, like, and to really do that.
Right.
Is quite challenging.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, you know, this has been a conversation that we've talked about, like, just as a household, like, preparing Elisa for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you may not agree with us as your parents right now. God calls you to submit, and on the outside, you might submit. But if you're walking up those stairs with an attitude of grumbling and complaining, that's not submission.
Well, and that's the big deception, is we think, I'm submitting, and he doesn't know how I feel. yeah, he does. He does, because it's going to come out in your words. It's going to come out somewhere.
That's the example of the little kid where.
Oh yeah, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside.
Yeah.
And as wives, that's a true battle. You know, when you're talking about children and decisions we have to make with our children, and you know, I mean, financial decisions and whatever it is.
So what's the help for that? What helps in that moment?
Trusting that the Lord is sovereign, has ordained everything, has given our husbands as authority over us.
Right. What Ilse said. It's as to the Lord.
Absolutely. And it actually would, like, when you recognize the goodness of the Lord to do that for us women, it's so relieving.
Mm-hmm.
It is relieving that I don't have to make these decisions.
Right.
There's freedom in that. There's just
And guess who's going to take responsibility before the
and
Lord for that decision
for
ultimately?
Husbands, right? That Lord,
You know, even if we talk our husbands into something, like Eve did, who did the Lord hold responsible ultimately? It was
so
Adam.
Right? For us to think,
yes,
we know better. Yeah. And then to not be praying for our husbands or to not, they're held accountable.
Yeah.
And that's a big job, and we should be thankful that that isn't in our...
You just said a big key is when we feel like I'm submitting on the outside, but pray for your husband.
Right.
And that a lot of times can melt your heart.
Yeah.
You know, he's doing the best he can. He just sees it differently. And he's going to be held responsible for this one. You know?
Right. Right.
So when we go to heaven, is that, it'll be his.
Our disobedience will be on him.
Yes!
I'm sure that does not.
No, but there is a certain responsibility of a husband for the family.
Yeah.
Just like there are for leaders of the church, for the souls of the people in the church.
Yeah.
So there are things. I mean, ultimately, we're held accountable for our own sin. But that splashes over onto our husbands if they allow or are silent. Yes. They will bear responsibility for that as well. It doesn't absolve us from our part, but they do bear responsibility. And so sometimes I'm like, you can have that position. I don't want that position, you know?
That's Linda, you were talking about, talking to Pastor Mark about that, where he said, you know, it's a frightening thing to think that of every body in this church.
Yes.
He's going to have to give an answer for it. He's responsible as a shepherd.
He is. So while we are responsible for our own sin before the Lord, he also is responsible for how he shepherded us through that sin. So, yeah, when we sin, we know it's not ever just us alone sinning and it doesn't affect anyone. It affects everybody around us.
That's a worldly view. You know, I'm not hurting anybody.
Yeah, it's my life and I can do what I want. And I'm not affecting anyone else.
Yeah, right.
That's a lie. Yeah.
Another thing that I'm always looking for things that can help me. With any circumstances.
Yeah.
So I glued on to the, you know, to the Lord here. It was meaningful. But the other thing that I think about is that, okay, I disagree, I don't want to do it, but I will do it because ultimately this is working toward my sanctification.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it's just like, it's like self-counsel at that moment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes, you have to, you have to speak to yourself and not listen to yourself sometimes. Mm-hmm. Right?
For some reason, putting it in those terms of a benefit as opposed to a drag,
right,
it really helps.
Yeah. Right. Know? And it doesn't help.
Where is the value?
It doesn't help to just stuff it down and go, I'm just gonna submit, you know? Like that doesn't help. It's kind of like what David does all through the Psalms, where I'm struggling. The Lord knows you're struggling, so go before the Lord and pour out your heart to Him, and then ask Him for what you need, and then trust Him for the answer. So we're not meant to just stuff it and go through the motions. The Lord wants us to come to Him and pour out our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay if you say, Lord, I don't want to submit right now, because He knows that anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes hearing ourselves say that, we go, ooh, that's ugly. You know, I don't want to submit, but your word says that I need to submit. So therefore give me the grace. You say you'll give me the power. And the grace, and I know this is your will for me to submit, so Lord, help me do that. And I will trust you for the outcome. And so actually praying that way is very helpful, and that's counsel, you know, according to the word of God, to help us work through that. But yeah, just bearing it is not what the Lord wants us to do. So, what great discussion. This is so helpful. We all need this. We need to remind ourselves of this. It's like you don't just learn it and go, okay, got that one. I'll move on. No, we have to be reminded. Okay, we're into the questions now. And I am going to skip to question 3. This Titus 2:4 tells us that women are to love their husbands. As we've seen, the Greek word translated love is phileo. and is generally understood to be the love of friendship. Yet if we leave it at that elementary level, this is another dimension of that word, we're really missing what God wants us to understand. To phileo love our husbands means to delight in them, to like them, and place them above all others in our thoughts, emotions, and actions. So if you're married, what are some specific ways you can apply this command? Even if you're not married, what are some of the ways you can think of applying this command in the future or in encouraging your married friends? So here you are, you're like, I'm supposed to love my husband, but I don't even like him. What's going to help you?
I thought of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I don't have to go to it because I can read it. I paraphrased it in my answer. It's a, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And it made me think of, like, when our dad used to come home and he would talk about things with the union, and he would talk about it with our mother, and she would actually listen and she understood, and sometimes she gave him good advice and that he could take back to the workplace, and, you know, to really be engaged with your spouse.
And see, that's a huge one right there, is even if it's something you don't care, like about fixing cars, if it concerns our husband, it should concern us.
Yes.
And so you should know enough about his work that you can talk intelligently to him. I had a wife say to me one time, oh, my husband comes home and he talks about his job and I have no idea what he's talking about. And I'm like, so ask questions. You know, he had to make a decision in a purchase. And she's like, I don't, you know, her attitude was kind of like, it has nothing to do with me. Well, yes, it does. Mm-hmm. It has to do with your husband, so therefore it has to do with you. I'm like, ask questions. Well, why do you like this thing over that one? Well, what are the pros and cons? So help him talk through it. And then after, as he's talking, a lot of times you can go, seems like you're leaning toward this one. You know how it's helpful to talk to somebody and to bounce things off of someone. Mm-hmm. Well, you're that person always for your husband. Mm-hmm. So especially, I mean, sometimes if they work for a company, they might have people to talk to, but if they're a business owner especially, oh my goodness, there's no one to talk to, you know? So you need to listen. You need to ask intelligent questions. You need to be involved in what involves him. Yes.
Right. Two words came to my mind for this was one, you're a teammate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you're encouraging.
Is that a baseball analogy?
I picture basketball, but I don't even know why. I don't like basketball. But I just think of high-fiving and, you know, you got this and do it. You know, even if you miss, you're not like loser. You know, like you're encouraging and you're, you know, it's just this teammate mentality, right?
Yes.
And it's, you know, it's so real. And then the other one is servant. Serve. Mm-hmm. You know, do we love picking up after our husbands every day? No.
Right.
But it's good.
Right.
It's good for us to serve them and love them and adore them and appreciate and encourage. And it's just like what we feed into them is so important. And the listening and the, you know.
Listening is a big one. Mm-hmm. Listening is a really big one.
What we just said, like they're held accountable to God for every decision that's made in our household.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Lift them up. Pray for them.
Make it easy
them.
For them.
Right.
Make it easy
right.
for them.
Right. Don't put them on the corner of the roof. Right. Right. It's just, it's a, and it's some days you don't feel like it. Some moments, some hours, you're just kind of like, and the world would tell you self-care.
Oh yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Go get your nails done on your
you
head.
You need time for you.
Right.
You
right.
need to love yourself first.
Right. Right. And you're like, no, actually, my God-given authority needs me to be the teammate, be a servant.
Right.
To go above and beyond. Even
and what? We only love God because he loved
he
us first.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So we can't just sit around and go, well, when my husband loves me, then I will love him back. Nope, sorry. I mean, it comes down to even things like, when he comes home, do you go, I'm so glad you're home, you know, and give him a hug? Or do you just go, yeah, okay, and move on with what you're doing, you know?
Or the kids are yours.
Yeah. I'm done. They're your kids too. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can change our mind to love our husbands well. Lots of things, and especially the things that concern them being involved in those things. That's really important, because you know what? If we don't involve ourselves with our husband's work, how much of his life are we not involved in then? Like, a huge part of his life. So, I mean, and even it comes to hobbies, you know? And it's just a dying to self, honestly.
That was one thing I received as advice at one of my bridal showers before I got married, was to try to make as many of your hobbies the same as your husband's as you could. Mm-hmm. And I did, but I just got to the point where I was like, I know you love shooting. And I would hope you want me to.
Right.
But, and I had this whole list, and he was like, you can stay home.
And maybe it's just going with them and watching them, you know? Not necessarily participating, but just being with them, you know. Another big thing that I discovered is we were redoing some things in our house, and I was like, you know, I want my husband to have a space where he can come home and be comfort, like it's just a little space for him, and set it up so that he likes to be home and likes, you know, instead of everything having to be just the way I want it, and don't sit on the couch, you know, like, or whatever, or not having a comfortable place for him, you know, even if it interferes with the decor because it's this ugly chair or something. It's on his own, you know, that he's working hard to pay for, so we want him to be comfortable there, and that's important. So now my husband's glued to a chair. When he comes home, he sits in his chair.
He loves it, don't
they? He loves it. But you know what? He walks through the door and says, oh, I'm so thankful to be home. Is that what you want to hear? Yeah. Yeah. So there's lots of ways, if we think hard enough about it, that we can love our husbands well and make just love him well in the way he needs to be loved. Okay, let's turn to, actually.
I'm sorry, and it's just totally cliche, but a way to a man's heart is through his stomach.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah.
Making the food he likes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, even if it's going to kill him. You
know, I mean. Uh-oh. Is it murder in your heart?
No, but, you know, like, you can't be like, honey, it's vegan, it's the most healthy, you know, whole food, plant-based.
I got some broccoli for our anniversary.
Because he has to make that decision for himself. You can inform him, but he makes that decision. I struggle with that all the time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's difficult, but, you know, the Lord knows the number of our days.
Amen.
So, yes, he does. Okay. And I may have to skip the rest of those questions and move on to the next chapter so we can,
quicker though.
Yes, it is quicker.
Way quicker.
Okay, here is the quote. And this is huge to keep in our minds as we go through this chapter. This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection. Get over yourselves. But the preparation for it, as the fruit is far from ripeness in the first appearance, or the flower while it is but in the husk or bud, or the oak when it is but an acorn, or any plant when it is but in the seed, no more is the very nature of man on earth. As the infant is not perfect in the womb, nor the chicken in the shell, no more are our natures perfect in this world. And we need to keep that in mind. So we're going to take a look at some ways the expectations we have of ourselves can hinder our progress in Christ. So, math is more fun after you pass the class. So, I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with these or there are other things you struggle with, but if you expect to get past your sinfulness, it's not happening. It's just not happening. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As long as we are in this flesh, we will have to battle. There is no way out of it. There is no perfection here. So we may grow. We better be growing. We will be growing. If we are truly saved, we will grow. We will change. We should be able to look back and go, yeah, I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. You know, the Lord has been at work. But if we think we're one day going to outgrow our need for the Savior, that's bad theology. And that's also dishonoring to Jesus. Why is that dishonoring to Jesus?
He made a huge sacrifice for us, so if we didn't really need him.
Yeah, if we could become perfect, then yeah. He didn't have to die, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's dishonoring for everything he did, coming to earth and living this whole life perfectly. Yeah, it's very, I mean, we don't think of it that way, but it is very dishonoring to him to think that we will one day be perfect and we don't need him.
The very thought of trying to equate ourselves to him, mm-hmm. it's like basically like what Satan did.
Yes.
He tried to dethrone the Lord. Get
right.
out of that throne. It's my turn.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And that's not going to happen.
Right.
Ever.
And if we ever think we've arrived or think we will arrive, that's self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And that's really, really wicked. That either denies our own sinfulness or denies that there's a battle going on.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also are not going to be looking to Christ for daily cleansing. Right? If we don't need it, I'm good. So just a little clue, if you ever look at your life and think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Just know that that's self-deception.
You're not.
You're just not seeing your sin, so you're in a very dangerous place.
That's when you should phone a friend.
Yes.
So I'm doing really well.
Or talk to your husband. Talk to your husband. Ask your husband.
I think I'm on my way.
Where do you think I need to grow? I dare you.
That's right. One of the podcasts I was telling you about that, The Better Way with Libby Glosson from Fortis, she just had a podcast on that where it was like, if you think you've arrived, you know,
yeah.
And she said there are movements out there where mm-hmm. people actually believe, you know, that maybe they make excuses
yeah.
for, you know, they compare sins and they make excuses and it's like, I'm good.
Expectable or respectable sins, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Well, in all reality, the more mature we get, the more we see our sin. So expect. If you're not thinking yourself actually to kind of be worse than you thought you were,
mm-hmm.
then you're deceived. Because as we mature and as we're in the Word and we read, and the Word is a mirror and a sword to just slice us open so we can see, we should be seeing our sin, not be thinking, oh, yeah, I've got this. So just a quick.
I always think of like, think of it like mopping the floor. Like you think the floor looks okay, and then when you get down there and you start like getting closer, you realize it's horrible.
Yeah.
And you think, you know, oh, it looks fine.
Just look a little closer.
Yeah. Once you get real close, you know it's bad.
Or let the sun shine in.
No.
Yeah. So I think about that a lot because we think like, you know, if you just keep a bird's eye view, like you don't really know how bad
it
is, but
you go, it looks great.
Yeah. But if you are the Lord's, he gives you that clarity.
Yes.
And he makes you get down there.
Yes.
And you see it.
Yes.
Close.
Yes. So true. Okay. We expect to get past our need for trials. I don't know, sometimes I'm looking at these and I'm going, does anybody really think that? I don't know. We've not been promised an easy life. We've been promised trials. That's what we've been promised. What is God most concerned with in us? He intends more than our ease and happiness. What is he most concerned with making us?
Holy.
Yes. Holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When, not if. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So, if you go to the gym and you keep lifting little light weights, are you going to build up endurance and strength?
No.
You're not. Hebrews 5:8 says, even Christ learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So we're not above Christ. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trials because that's the most efficient way God can change us.
But I also think there comes a point in our lives when we go, okay, I'm learning, I'm on my knees, enough trials, I'm done. And then he says, no, not yet.
Yeah. I've heard two ladies say in the last couple weeks, like, this, not this too, Lord. Like, I can't take any more. And it's like, I understand you can feel that way, but that's not the truth, that you can't take any more, because if God has ordained that you take more, then that's what's best. So you don't want to be flippant and go, you know, oh, you're fine. You're going to handle this. It's like, no, you need to just be on your face before the Lord asking for strength. And the Lord will give you relief when you actually need it or when it has been enough and when he's accomplished what he wants. And he knows you. So, you know, sometimes with our children, we can be a little too hard on them or too soft on them, but God is never, he's never not perfect with us. So, yeah, we can trust him.
Sometimes I think the cry of, I can't take any more, Lord, is also, it's a way of saying, I can't do this on my own.
Yes.
I can't take
any
more.
Well, that's how you should see it.
You should see it.
You should see it that way, right?
You should say it that way. Right. But I think in our vernacular, we just say, I can't take it any more, Lord.
Right.
But we should be using more clear language, but.
The key is, what do you do with that?
Right, exactly.
Do you run away? Do you refuse? Do you not submit anymore? Do you become angry, bitter, all those things?
Right.
Or do you go, I can't take any more, Lord, I need you.
Yes.
And, but at the same time, we don't say, bring it on.
Yeah. Oh, no, not unless you're super arrogant, and then God will.
Hey, yeah, I know, it's like, no.
But
just like, okay.
Careful, the last paragraph of 193. We need trials and sorrows to wean our hearts off this world and to remind us that we are temporary residents here. We need difficulties to drive us to the Lord. We need weakness and frailty to teach us to lean on the never-failing, always faithful God. My fellow pioneer girls, we need unmet expectations to produce a harvest of righteousness in us.
Yes.
You just rest in that.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, here we go. I'm ready.
And that's good.
Prepare my heart for whatever.
And it's good.
You need me.
And if you doubt it, go talk to Lucy Forster.
Oh, yeah.
Because that was devastating 16 months ago. And you think, how can this be good? How can it be good for us? And she's like, you have no idea the sweetness and what the Lord has accomplished through this very difficult trial. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we have some people in our midst who have suffered really hard things. So there are lots of people you can go to say, I feel like I can't take any more. What do I do? And they will be able to help you because they've walked through paths that are very hard. And that's part of the ministry of the body, right? We help one another. Yeah.
When I was younger, I tended to think that trials, I never thought, oh, I'm going to be free of trials. I was more of a doomsday, that it was like the trials were just going to keep getting harder and harder and harder and harder. And when I say younger, I'm talking like in my 20s. I was thinking this. So as I'm watching my mother die, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what's after this? And I remember one of the ladies in my church very sweetly came over to me, and she said, I hope this is the hardest thing you'll ever have to go through. And I can't tell you how much hope that gave me. Because I was like, wow, maybe this really will be the hardest thing I ever have to go through on this, you know,
right,
in this life. And that was just so sweet. You just never know. One little thing you can say to someone just give so much encouragement.
Right. And depending on our personality, sometimes as we get more mature, it doesn't take as much to make us submit to the Lord and really be humbled. When we're very young in the faith, it's like sometimes God has to use that sledgehammer or the 2x4 upside the head. And if we humble ourselves and we are in the Word and learning and growing, we see more, and then the Lord doesn't have to use the 2x4. And that's kind of my heart's desire is, Lord, I want you to be able to tap me on the shoulder. And I go, oh yes, Lord. And I am attentive, and I, you know, bow to what he's asking, rather than barreling on through life and he's got to, you know, hit me broadside with something. So yes, it may be the hardest thing. I pray it's the hardest thing you have to go through, that you're more sensitive and able to learn, more teachable. That's, we should all be asking for a teachable spirit, so that we don't need the 2x4.
Or have to have it repeated because you didn't get it the first time.
Yeah. But God is faithful, right? He's always faithful. Okay. Here's one that you may have experienced. I expected to grow faster than I am. You know, I expected to be further down the road. And I know I've thought this when it's the same thing that trips me up, that's been tripping me up for a long time, and I thought I had dealt with it, but then, and I just did this the other night. Actually yelled at my daughter. And I'm like, I haven't done that in I don't know how long. Like, where is that coming from? What, like, you know, so expect to be further along. And then I had to apologize to her. And she goes, oh, that's okay. You're tired, aren't you? And I'm like, well, yeah, yeah. And she's like, yeah, it's okay. I know you're just tired. And I was like, okay.
So yeah.
Great. So my daughter knows me better than I do. Okay. I'm so sorry that, yes, it was just kind of funny. She just nailed me to the wall with that. Like, okay, I have to be on guard when I'm tired, because that's when I'm weak, you know. But yes, we expect to be over it and move on to the next sin. And sometimes it's that same sin, and you're just like, I'm so tired at this same sin. He thought I learned. But
you're in a church and you think you're doing fairly well, and then you come to this church and go, I know nothing.
So John Newton reminded his congregation constantly that grace matures slowly. God works powerfully, but for the most part, gently and gradually. He does not teach all at once, but by degrees. And aren't we thankful? Because otherwise we'd be crushed to the dirt. So his promise to us is Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So even when we think this is too hard, I can't take anymore, or gee, life's kind of easy, you know, God is still at work. He's still at work. So humble yourself. You know, if life is easy, be thankful and try to learn as much as you can so you don't need the 2x4, right? So,
and ask for more reserves.
That's interesting. What do you mean by that?
Well, because sometimes you just need the reserves
you know, just to endure the situation and persevere.
Perseverance, yes. Absolutely. Then maybe God's teaching you perseverance. Mm-hmm. You don't have it yet. Okay, we expect the tests would get easier, not harder. But that's where that gym analogy comes in. If you want to grow in strength, you have to lift harder weights. You can't keep lifting the same light weights and expect to grow stronger. So God's plan is that the testing of our faith would produce endurance. Mm-hmm. So no one learns endurance through easy stuff. And we expect God's disapproval. This is a hard one. You expect God to be disappointed with you. In a way, that's just the epitome of arrogance, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, to think that, you know, God expected more of me. Well, no, God knows you. You expected more of you, you know, and then you're surprised at your own sinfulness. So our focus is on looking at and examining our sins too much, the defects of character, the weaknesses, the failures, instead of turning our eyes upon Jesus. We can become like Eeyore, you know, and it's always about me, and I am such a failure, and I can't do anything good. And it's like, recognize that's a self-absorbed view. So dwelling on ourselves too long always results in wrong thinking. Do you agree with that? She made that statement in the book. Do you agree with that? So we're told to examine ourselves, right? To see if we're in the faith, and Jeremiah urges us to examine and probe our ways so that we are to examine ourselves to a degree. So how do we balance that between, oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible, I'm awful, and not doing any of that at all? It's like, yes, we are to examine ourselves, but we're not to be caught up in it. So how do we balance that?
Look to Jesus and live.
Yeah. Yes. Confess, repent, move on. Don't wallow in it. You know, he's always offering grace and forgiveness and peace.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, like what it says in Hebrews, I'm paraphrasing, but laying aside everything and running ahead, keeping your eyes on the prize, which is Christ Jesus.
Right.
Not keeping your eyes on yourself.
Right.
No, and your eyes upon Jesus.
Right.
Whole and glorious face. Yeah.
And the sins of earth, the things of earth will grow strangely dim.
And I am the thing of earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
I need my eyes on Jesus so that I grow strangely dim.
Right. And what happens if you're walking along somewhere and you're only just looking down at yourself?
I have problems. I know the answer to that.
Yes. Yes. So that's not a good idea. Yes. But what is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet? God's word.
Yes. Some Borgstrom at one of the conferences. I had asked a question. You know, when you get so stuck in your sin and you're feeling this, oh, I can't fight this sin. Mm-hmm. What do you remind yourself of? And she said that Christ is our atonement. Mm-hmm. We do not need to self-atone.
Right.
Don't do that, because it's living in unbelief that Christ is not the atonement for every sin.
Yes, mm-hmm. It is. It absolutely is. It's I'm either too bad for Christ or God,
that he didn't pay the price for
right. You're kind of calling him a liar.
That's it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You didn't pay for my sin. I have to feel bad about it, and that's somehow going to make me better. But that's a lie.
Right.
Yes. Sure, that's just a lie.
Right. It's interesting how that language that we use sometimes in rationalizing that stuff, it sounds pseudo humble, but it isn't.
Yeah.
And it's actually leading us to idolatry.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because it's just we end up in a world that is completely about ourselves.
Right.
It's
absolutely.
Just, and then you can't get out of it.
Right.
Oh.
So the person who, I, and it's funny because you meet the person who's totally arrogant, I got this, I can, you know, and they think so highly of themselves. And then you meet the person who doesn't think highly of themselves at all and are always like, well, I don't have any gifts and I can't do that. And you think, oh, they're so humble, but they're not. They're just as proud as the person who thinks they can do whatever. Because it's all about me.
Yeah.
It's not all about you. It's all about Christ and what Christ has done. And so we have to walk in faith and say, no, Christ has redeemed me. And Christ has paid for every sin and every weakness. And Christ has given me gifts that I need to be exercising. And I can do that. And I can walk in his power. And I can walk in the truth of his word. You go on and on. You know, you're not thinking rightly.
I'm one of those people that was stuck in my mind and just keep going and going and going. And you get to where you recognize it. It's like, okay, I've been along this path. Nothing's changing. I'm not getting clarity on anything. Nothing is improving. It's not exactly like the trash can of despair, but it's I'm just running around this track. Nothing is happening.
So what do you do?
Normally I have to go to someone else.
Okay. That's a good
idea.
And
I choose. I choose to. It's like, okay, stop. You're not, it's not helping.
Right.
It's beyond you figuring something out. So go to someone else.
Right.
And this church we have pastors.
Yeah.
That are just
yeah.
great. It's
yes.
to that point.
Yes.
And there are times I just get stuck. I just can't. At this point in my spiritual journey, which should be higher.
don't say that. You're
I'm
not
kidding.
Allowed to say that. We just talked about
I'm
that.
Kidding. I'm kidding.
You need to make an appointment with one.
Yeah, but it's someone else. It doesn't always have to be a pastor.
Yeah.
Just talk at Sue and I meet, and there are times where it's just, I need to bounce it off of
yeah.
that. Sometimes it's just, the talking.
Yeah, the saying it out loud and
yes.
hearing it, you go,
yes.
I know that's not right.
Yes.
But until you speak it, sometimes you don't recognize it.
Yeah. But that when Bob Newhart was a psychiatrist, the woman goes to him and tell him this whole tale about what she does, and he goes, I'll tell you what to do. Stop it! That's the whole thing. Stop it.
But we have a lot more than that.
Oh, yeah,
we
yeah.
have all kinds of, you know, who we are in Christ, and this is a great time to go to our foundational truths, because we're running out of time. I am a sinner. Yes, you are worthless. You are a sinner. Yet, the Lord has mercifully withheld the consequences of my sin that are due to me. Right? We're not getting what we deserve. My trials are still fewer than the sins I've committed. So we cannot say, oh, woe is me. I don't deserve this. Ever let that come out of your mouth. If I'm experiencing unmet expectations or trials or hardships or whatever, it's because God has considered them good for me. Because he is in control of all of it. And he knows us way better than we know ourselves. And lastly, the Lord will never disappoint me, and I'm glad she finally added on there, when I put my trust in him. You can't just say the Lord will never disappoint me, because I could have unrealistic expectations, like any of these things we talked about, that I should be further along than I am, that I should arrive one day, and all that. I feel like we're in this race, and we're slogging along, and the Lord is faithful and helping us. And then we're going to die and suddenly be at the finish line and be perfect. But it's not going to happen here. It's just not. But we know one day we will be perfect because he promises. But it's all about him. It's not about us, right?
And that's the hope that we have.
That is the hope that we have. So we have to replace our unbiblical thinking with right thinking about God and his ways and his purposes. We have to know who we are. Which is okay when we say, yes, I'm a sinner, but it's okay because the Lord has paid for that. So there's so much hope for us who know the Lord. And unfortunately, we're not going to get to the questions, but hopefully you did them. And basically, I can wrap it all up because it's all about, all of the questions were about knowing the Lord and all the help that we receive from knowing the Lord. And how do we know the Lord?
His word.
His word. And not just his word, but the preaching of his word by coming to church, right? Mm-hmm. By speaking truth to one another, by memorizing it. All those things that Deb, if she was here, she would give us the hand illustration, right? Reading, studying, memorizing, listening to it. Yes. All of those different ways, because that's our life. And so knowing the Lord is life and it's everything. Okay. Anybody have any questions? Let's go a little time. Okay, you're all good. Everybody's got everything down. Not a problem.
Just what are the expectations for the next time we meet?
The expectations for the next time we meet. Chapters 13 and 14. Okay? Yes, May 7th. So we have 3 more weeks, and it's an interesting book. It's a very interesting book. It's not a textbook-like. It's more like you're sitting in the living room having a conversation with someone, which is interesting. But it's helpful.
Her chapter names are hard for me
to get. It seemed totally disconnected with what you're doing.
If you're opening this up trying to find a chapter on something you're struggling with.
Trust me, I know that. Yes, from trying to teach it. I'm like, what? Math is easier after you pass the class? What? You know? And then even after reading the chapter, I'm still like, what? So yeah, no, that's not helpful. Yeah. But the information here is very helpful. It's very helpful.
That's part of your sanctification is drawing out what she's trying to say.
All right, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, you are so good, Father. You are perfect. You are good in everything you do, everything you have done, everything you have said. Father, you are our life and our hope. And Lord, I just pray for this information we've talked about tonight, Lord, in submitting and loving and respecting our husbands. Father, convict us in the areas where we're falling short and failing. And help us, Lord, not to look to our husbands to make it easy for us to do those things, but help us to look to you for the help we need to do those things. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray for the areas where we have unmet expectations about ourselves. Father, help us to look with realism, just in reality and truth, and see ourselves and see our hearts and understand who we are. Father, it's not scary how wicked we are. It is just more glory to you because you have covered our sins, because you have sent your son to die for us, and you have covered every single one of our sins, and we do not have to fear your wrath, but we have all the help that we need to live the lives that you expect from us. Father, everything we need, you have already given us, your spirit, your word, and especially, Father, this body, which is such a blessing to us and such an encouragement and a help in our sanctification. We thank you for this body. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would just be using this material to sanctify each one of us in every area that we need it. Lord, may you be glorified from all that we are learning and the ways that we are growing. In Jesus' name, amen.